for those looking to live outside the box of religious performance and inside the love of an awesome Father, this is The God Journey. Well, I'm Wayne Jacobson, and he is Kent Burgess. Kent from St. Louis, Missouri, joining us today on the podcast. How are you?
Just fine, Wayne. How are you doing?
Good. Are you laying low with all the tornadoes out there? Man, it's been a nightmare back in your neck of the woods.
You know, we had not had it too bad yet this year. We've had some, we had tornado watches last night, but the storm was mostly just rain last night. We had a pretty windy day, but no tornadoes.
Well, so they've been missing you these last few ones, huh? We got Kansas a little bit in Iowa or something.
So, yeah.
Wow. Well, you lay low back there, would you?
Yeah, it's always interesting in the Midwest in the spring.
I guess so. But is it springtime and your flower? I mean, you're quite the gardener. So is your garden looking pretty good or starting to shape up?
You know, the garden has probably never looked better.
Really?
We really had no winter at all. And so, yeah, I've seen things bloom with the profusion that I've never seen before.
Oh, wow. So, that sounds good.
So, yeah, we got warm pretty early, and, yeah, it's been very nice.
Well, you probably having a better spring than we are. I mean, California out here is supposed to be the land of perpetual spring, but we've had a cold time for us, not cold by Midwest standards, but it's been kind of cold, and the flowers are finally just starting to rebound a little bit in my wife's garden, so...
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's always, a garden's never perfect, kind of like life.
You're finding that out, are you?
Yeah.
So how's life in the Burgess home with your three daughters and family and two dogs and all that good stuff?
Always interesting. and yet very good. Yeah, we're having a lot of fun. And yeah, I mean, there's just a mixture of everything. Joy, excitement, pain, little heartache here and there. But yeah, it's just life. It's good.
Kind of like life, huh?
Yep.
Well, I've watched you. We talked to you a number of times on the podcast, different parts of your story and transitions and all. I think this time I'd like to talk more about something we started talking about by email over the weekend, repentance and how that's changed in your life from the whole religious construct. And kind of just because I've noticed just watching your life from a distance, we do interact now and then, we do intersect now and then for a round of golf or something crazy or a trip to Kenya. But I've noticed how much just change in your life has happened over time. And what I love about kind of where you live now is a little more disconnected from the way religion kind of warps the mind. Can you talk a little bit about, I mean, how are you seeing that in your own life?
Yeah, like the thing you mentioned about repentance that I had brought up this weekend. It was back in 06, 2006 that, you know, so much of that began to change for me. And like I'd mentioned to you, I found myself about 8 months into, you know, a season of change before it really dawned on me that 8 months had been an 8 months of repentance. And how I described that to you was, you know, the reason I had not recognized it as that is because there had been no, what I had grown to know, I'd grown up knowing or understanding repentance as, you know, the whole, oh God, I'm sorry, I'll never do this again. All full of shame and guilt and those things and the frustration, you know, that always brought on because it never seemed to change anything. And what I ended up experiencing was an 8 months of almost everything changing in my life. And then again, not being a scholar of the Greek, I don't know what that actual word is for repentance, but from what I've understood, it means is a change of mind, which leads to a change of direction in one's life.
Yeah, a change in how one lives in the world. And I think the religious overlay for that has, I think it's always been like, more like groveling in our shame. We're just going to kind of beat our chest and tell God how horrible we are. And I think some people, strange enough, in the whole religious context, find that somewhat cathartic. I've had this, even public confessions that are just telling what a bad, rotten person I am, whether it's me and God or me and a group of people, and come away feeling very cathartic from that, just like, oh, that's a great deal. But like you said, it never changes anything.
Yeah.
Especially the promises of, I'll never do this again, I promise. And then it's just because we can't, in our own strength, change anything, that's just destined to fail and add to the guilt all over again.
Yeah. And you know, and I think my whole season that I'm speaking of, I mean, came out of a time where so much of what I had lived or I'd tried to live before had come crashing down. And I knew I was faced with at that time either a regrouping and kind of backtracking and setting the whole thing back up again, or it was really meaning crossing the threshold into something completely new. And I had seen the former life at that point so clearly, I knew going back to try to redo that wasn't something I was interested in. And so I set out on something new, and it touched everything in my life. And so I began to see life and how that had all been structured for me as being something that was so antithetical to life in Christ.
Hmm.
And so it touched politics. It touched politics for me, ended up beginning to look like this promise of protection. Government was going to protect me and provide a life for me. It touched economics. Economics was my security. And I say security now in with air quotes. There was nothing ever secure about it at all. And it touched religion. Because religion was also, propped up as this thing of eternal protection, I guess, if you want to call it that. And yet I came to see all of those as being structures outside of myself and outside of God that promised something that it could never deliver.
Yeah, and that's often the way, and I think religion joins that club of politics and everything else of things that are supposed to provide certain answers and then in the long run don't.
They don't.
Well, let's get back to the repentance thing, because I think repentance, for many people who've kind of gone on the love journey or talk about the love of God, repentance mm-hmm. for many seems to be a dirty word. It's kind of the whole, that's what religion did to us, so we're not repenting anymore. Everything's been forgiven, first, last, and future, and now we just live and we don't worry about it. Someone asked me the other day, do you still repent? And I looked at him and I said, every day.
Yeah.
Said, what do you mean every day? And I said, every day I've got before God the things in my life I still want him to deal with. I've got things that I want him to change. I've got attitudes in my life I want him to rework in me. And repentance for me, though, isn't this, I get down on my knees and I grovel and I say, oh, God, I'm so horrible. It's just the honest discussion with God about my life and mm-hmm. where I still see it broken and what might he show me that might help me not live so broken in those areas. And so I find repentance not to be something to run from now, but an ongoing part of my conversation with God. Is that a little bit of what you're talking about?
Yeah, because I think before repentance in a religious sense had been set up as being something you do to become free. Repentance for me today is freedom. And so the two are so interconnected that for me to live in freedom is to live in a place of constant repentance, a constant willingness to lay or to wipe the slate clean of what I have become accustomed to or what I think God is demanding of me. In constantly reconsidering every day what God's asking me to do. And so I think that frees us up from living life based on a set of principles and rules, and it opens up that life in the Spirit.
So that's how you would see when you talked a minute ago about God demanding things of you. That's more the religious rote and rules that you're talking about there.
Yeah.
And that it's very different when you're asking God, what is it you have for me today?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I ended up, one of the thoughts that just continued, and I would say it was almost, to use a religious term, almost like the hound of heaven, after me at that, during that season. And one of the thoughts that continued to come up in me was, can't you speak of a life that you say is real, and then you go on living like you really don't believe it? And that's where even mentioning the stuff of politics, economics, religion, and how all of those things had shaped my life, they were all based on rules and precepts or concepts outside, hanging outside of me like the law does.
Hmm.
It has nothing to do with grace.
Right.
And so it's when we move outside of that way of thinking that law has shaped into us into a place of grace that's free and flowing, I mean, everything changes.
Yeah, it depends more on what God's wanting today. And what I like about that view of grace is not here's the rules I've got to live by and here's the places I'm falling short and I've got to try and do better for God. But here's what God's asking of me today. And what God asks of us is always part of a process. He's not asking us for what we can't give today. He's not asking us to, you know, live perfectly. He's asking us just to take a next step. And to live inside what God's doing really buys into a process that doesn't wake up every morning and anticipate or hope for or even strive to be perfect. It just wakes up inside a relationship and just says, where are we going today, God? And what are you going to keep shaping in me? And I think what I'm hearing from your life and what I know is true in mine is more has changed in my life when I got off the God as the divine fixer modality and just enjoyed him as a friend and watched him reshape my thinking about things.
Yeah, absolutely. I think, you know, one of the real beautiful things during that season was, and I know I sent some emails to you that probably just freaked you out, you know, some of the things I was thinking at the time. But I mean, there were so many what I would have called, well, what I saw at the time as really, really difficult things I felt the Spirit was laying before me. And I would always, almost always initially respond with, God, I don't know that I can do this. I mean, it was that much of a struggle at the moment, and yet I became very accustomed to hearing this response, what felt like this response, and it was, I know you can't, but I can get you there, and we'll go at my pace. He would let me go at my pace, and I found that to be such a reality, not only in that season, but that continues to this day.
And where it does become, I almost hear that too. When I first heard you say about his pace, I thought you meant God's, and then it was back to yours.
Yeah.
But I think, don't they lovingly coincide? Because God's not going to push us more than we can take in a day. God has a better sense, I think, of our own pace than we do.
Yeah.
Which is why sometimes we're being challenged in an area. But you described this a little bit earlier, and I kind of want to go back and hit it. Because I think when God challenges us to change, it is less the, this is what you must do now to make me happy, as it is an invitation into a greater level of freedom.
I knew so clearly that's what it was all about. It was about a new level of freedom.
And whether that's the freedom to be authentically real, whether that's the freedom not to have all your hopes hinged to a world system or an economic system that's going to fail you anyway. I mean, it's always God's invitation invites us into deeper levels of really being free to live inside of who we are and even live in a broken world and not be as dominated or as affected by it.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it really did begin the process of freeing me from being jerked around by the things in the world that are constantly going on that I cannot control and people that I cannot control. The whole system thing that's been set up became far less important to me. And I began to see people again. And so people lost the ability to jerk me around also, which allowed me to remain present in that moment with them, even when things might have been very chaotic and messy. And I think in that, and I call that mindful presence. I've learned to live mindfully present. And that was just the product of no longer being jerked around by that, by external circumstances.
And I knew you back in the day when you could get jerked around pretty easily.
Easily.
And I mean, in major arcs of almost manic depressive without being literally.
Yeah.
But I mean, just from highs and lows that just a comment, someone coming through, something you'd see. I mean, we talked about a lot of news stuff and stuff you're watching on 24-hour news channels that. When I see your life now and I watch some of your Facebook postings and I watch, other than just our engaging, When I think of you now, I think of you more as a poet, and not that you're writing poetry, though you are writing observations and things about life and nature, and your stuff on your Facebook page. That's such a different level of peace and freedom than I used to know you as.
Yeah, I'd never experienced anything like this. I don't even think I'd experienced little moments of it. This was just something completely different that had happened in my life out of that season of undoing. And me responding to that undoing in that, what we're talking about, repentance, in a way like I'd never had before.
And this is more authentically you. When you get down to your passion for gardening and your passion for poetry and language that expresses things in a way that draws your heart closer to God. I look at this now going, I didn't see any of the seeds of that, say 10 years ago when we first crossed paths. And yet this seems so genuinely to touch something deeper in your heart than even it touches me. I mean, you'll refer me to things to listen to at times, and I'll listen to some of what I can. And I go, yeah, man, I get that, and I love some of that, but I don't love it or appreciate it the way Kent does. I mean, I know that.
Yeah.
I know I'm not in it at the same level.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think again, that's just that whole uniqueness of who we all are. And learning to allow one another, you know, even like the podcast last week with you and Sarah, you know, learning to allow one another the freedom to be our authentic selves, and to be able to enjoy that in someone else, whether it resonates deeply with us or not at that moment in time. So I think, you know, the whole gardening thing, I mean, I grew up, you know, as a farmer. I hated it back then because it was just hard work.
That's where I'm still at with gardening, but go ahead.
Yeah, today it just, you know, all of that and just a reconnection with just the beauty of what God has given us. I know one of the things, you know, that's been a part, it's been very instrumental in my life is something you have mentioned that Dave Coleman, you know, when he's asked what sin is, you know, and he says, you know, it's grabbing for things God has not given. Well, when I heard that the first time, it just really struck me, and it really started a questioning in me. Well, what has God given? I think God's giving us himself in all fullness, the Trinity. He's given us each other, and he's given us this beautiful world that he's created for us to live in and take care of. And to me, it's just become that simple. Once all the other distractions began to be, you know, kind of removed from those three things, what has God given? Yeah, I mean, life's just become a lot more simpler for me and a lot more peaceful.
Yeah, but you live around some folks for whom it's not so peaceful yet.
Yeah, absolutely. We live in a world where people just aren't there yet. Hopefully they're on the journey there. I think everybody's on a journey to that place, yet they don't quite know exactly where that place is, and they're caught up. I think part of that is just because of the misdirect and distractions that the world gives us. Yeah. One of the things you said a minute ago about how we, you know, see things differently, and something might resonate with me that doesn't resonate with you. You know, I use language that you probably don't use in your normal life. I speak to a completely different group of people every day than you speak to.
Yep.
Coming from different places. And I think that's just, you know, that's just very important, I think, for us in the spirit to learn to do, because everybody is on their own personal journey in their own worlds. I think there's no inner world that's the same. And I don't see somebody else's inner world. I only see the behavior of a person based upon their inner world. And yeah, I just think it takes a lot more of a sensitivity and presence to be there for one another so that we can understand where each other's coming from.
I think that's one of the great freedoms of growing on this journey and growing to live loved and more being authentic ourselves, is that we really want other people around us to be authentic. We lose our need to have to manipulate people. And it's not so much, as I hear you describe it, as has been true in my life, it's not so much something you learn. It's when you sort out what it is to live loved by the Father, you have less need to control people around you. Even people that you wish were in a better space, that you wish they weren't so dominated by a world system or religious thinking or whatever, but then to realize I cannot move them from where they are. I can only live differently around them. I can only, you know, provide some thoughts and questions and ideas that might get them to think differently, but it's not my job to change people. And that, when I realized I couldn't change me, the great freedom was I didn't even have to try anymore to change the people around me, even the ones I wanted to be different to make me happy.
Yeah.
That became unimportant.
I think we're all custodians of our own inner world. No one else can get in there and rearrange what needs rearranged. We have to do that ourselves in concert with the spirit. And yet we, as we engage with one another, I think the best I can do is live as free as I can possibly live in the love of the Father. And hopefully learn to engage with others. Like you said, I think poetry and speaking in a way that's unfamiliar to the other helps slow them down a little bit and maybe helps jar a little bit of the things inside them that need jarred that might shake loose, you know, the places that they're stuck that might help them move to a better place.
Why would you want to slow them down a bit?
Oh, I think our fast-paced world is just disastrous to us because I think the term I use quite a bit is we run on pre-rigged rails in this fast-paced world. And so I think the parables of Jesus were all about that. He was taking familiar things to them, kind of putting them in a bag, shaking them up, telling a story with those familiar things, but he was telling them in a way that just absolutely left them discombobulated. And yet he was getting at important truths that they were missing because of the world that they were living in.
Yeah, and somehow if we don't slow down enough, I think one of the ways the world traps us is it just keeps us going fast.
Yeah.
So that we don't think, we don't give any attention to what you describe as the inner life. We don't think about what's going on deeper. We don't have the conversations with God that matter. And instead, we just keep running from one crisis to the next, one need to the next, one demand to the next. And that is a major way the world presses us into its mold.
Yeah.
And I do think the slowing down, the having quiet space, making opportunity just to – I know one of my favorite times at night is I take the dogs out last thing we do before we go to bed. And I love just standing on my patio in the evening at night or what they call, you know, garbage can moments. We're taking the garbage cans out to the road. And instead of rushing back inside, just pause for a minute and really think about what this day is like and even just say, God, are you saying anything to me, anything I need to know today? And just having those moments of being open to God away from all the conversations, survival needs, life, entertainment, you know, iPhones and iPods and just all the noise that comes at us, being able to just take those reflective moments, which are really critical to cultivating the inner life.
Yeah. Yeah. I think, you know, one of the things that one of my daughters said to me a few weeks ago, which I think connects to this is, my wife and daughters all got into the Hunger Games. Hmm. And Ellie at one point, because of something that had happened in my life.
I know nothing about the Hunger Games other than it's a movie, but go ahead.
Yeah. I haven't read it either. And so, and a number of the, so it was, it came, it, she was saying this in reference to something that was happening in my life and something that kind of had happened with a number of people in my life because of that. She said, Dad, you're like the Mockingjay, modern day Mockingjay. It's the name of one of the books. I at least knew that. Well, what the Mockingjay was ended up, the Mockingjay ended up being the symbol of resistance. And when a client was explaining that to me, I mean, it just really touched me to think that my daughter saw me as that. What I hate or what I dislike about the Hunger Games and just about any, you know, even Lord of the Ring.
Whoa, now you're tramping on sacred ground.
I know. Okay. I love this stuff, but I don't like the battle between good and evil as the world displays it, because it's always about violence. It's always a physical battle. I don't think this is a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. The thing that I see as the resistance, very few other people in the world would see as the resistance. I see the resistance as love, grace, forgiveness, compassion, silence, solitude, those type of things. To me, I think that's what my daughter sees in me that really is a resistance to everything that's going on in the world that we live. You know, radical rule-breaking forgiveness is something that's rarely ever seen. And man, when it is seen, it just has a way of creating, I think, those cracks in the facade that allow something new to rush in. And those are the moments of incredible change in people's lives. And it might take months for those things. It might take years for that change to actually.
And often does, yeah.
Visualize and come into fruition. But it's in that moment, it's in moments like that, that actual change happens.
Yeah, I'm working on an article now for the next newsletter. And one of the things I was thinking about in terms of how it's similar themed in terms of how does love lived out in the world, not the theology of love, not the love message, not just talking about love, but actually the subversive kind of loving in the world, how that really is our best hope for God's life to get in the world. That's why Jesus said at the end of it, just love one another like I've loved you. If you do that, the whole world changes. The whole world does. And yet I know hundreds of people who want to be a great singer, a great writer, sell a best-selling book, be involved in politics, be involved in media to transform the world. You hear all that language all the time. And I was thinking, I was working on this. I've never had anybody ever say to me, you know what my life ambition is, Wayne? And I say, what's that? I just want to be a lover of people. I just want to love people in a way. And I think because part of it is, we don't think love as very dynamic. We think of love as pretty weak and wimpy, and you're just the nice guy in the room. Instead of love being the way Jesus loved, it was subversive enough that they had to kill him for it. I mean, that's how subversive that kind of loving was. It made everybody around him uncomfortable because he wouldn't prescribe to the powers of the day. Their powers were unmasked as being weak, and they couldn't tolerate that. And yet, how many people really say, my life ambition is to love others around me well? And that's such a great statement.
Yeah, I think you've just described the fullness of the incarnation. That's what Jesus' life was. It was the resistance. And yet it was the real life.
But it wasn't the resistance, like you said, of power that we always think of. It wasn't, I'm going to get a group of people. And even when some of his own disciples wanted to get down and call down fire from heaven and kill some people, or you really, really be zealots now, let's take on the cause. And he was just continuing to love the next person in front of him.
Yep.
But that was incredibly subversive. We just don't see enough people live that way in the world to know what it's like and to even think that love is anything other than, well, you're just a wimp and you're just the nice guy in the room, instead of no, loving, forgiving, walking with people, not needing to manipulate their responses. I mean, that's the subversive way to live in the world, but most people don't see it.
Yeah, because it is that type of love that is the only thing that really changes things. And I think the hard thing is so often, you know, in the natural realm, in the physical realm, we might not get to see the subversive reality in that situation we might find ourselves in where we're loving somebody else. It might not change that moment, but it's still the only thing that can change the moment. We so often will abandon that and pick up the things of the world because we don't really believe that love is that subversive.
Yeah, we've never experienced it in a real enough way in our own lives. Because I think when we see how love changes us, and that to me, it took till 42, 43 before I became, despite all my religious activity for God, where I became aware of how deeply loved I am. And that sent me on a very different journey. And part of that journey was I lost my need to fix other people.
Yeah.
And I even think in religion, we often see God as the divine fixer. So if we're going to have time with God, God's going to be fixing something. Instead of, no, God's inviting us into a relationship that is of itself transforming.
Yeah.
And by learning to live and love the way he lives alongside and loves us, which God never makes demands of me. God's never manipulated me, any action in my life, even things he thought would be for my good. He yeah. continues to invite me into reality. And if we go back to where we started this conversation on repentance, I see now as repentance as my opening the door to that reality. So God, what are you doing in me? Since you're not forcing it and you're not demanding it, I still want it. I still want to be, I want to know you for who you really are, and I want to walk in you the way freedom allows me to walk. And so I don't even see repentance as I'm trying to get fixed by God. I'm just trying to stay in a conversation with him that allows those transformations to go on, mostly under the surface, mostly I'm unaware of until I notice myself in a situation responding differently than I have before. That's when I mostly notice God's moved something.
Yeah.
I don't know it beforehand, and now I'm going to act differently in the world. I just notice I'm acting differently. This is not the way Wayne normally responds. Where is this coming from?
Yeah. And like you said, where we started out with the repentance, the conversation we have had about the things that we've been talking about is what this new, this recovery of repentance, I think, in how it was met, that's what it's opened up to me. This is the life it's opened up to me. I'm not the tied up in knots, white knuckling life, trying to fix everybody, get everybody on the page that I was on before. That all got set loose. And now it's more of a waking up every morning, entering the day. I ask people quite often, and do you wake up every morning trying to force the day to be what you want it to be? Or do you wake up every day entering the day allowing it to be what it is? To me, it's just changed. It's changed the whole experience. And what I found out before, I think we're told that we've got to make things happen. Well, so much of what we make happen is just a mess. If we just let the day be, what I have found out, there's all kinds of things going on for me to participate in. And the place I find myself in today, I think my participation in that is a lot more helpful than it used to be.
Yeah, I'm sure it is. I was thinking while you were talking about an experience way back when I first met you, and there was another couple kind of involved in your life back then. And then that relationship went off the rails. I don't know if you know exactly the one I'm talking about. But
yeah, I think I do.
I remember the tension in the emails exchanges, because there was kind of a three-way conversation going, and it wasn't healthy. It was pretty destructive, I think.
Yeah.
And how anxious you were over those things. And I look at where you've landed now in this journey, and that's what amazes me. To me, that if you want to talk about the fruit of repentance, the fruit of living loved, I could imagine you in the same circumstance today. And you being entirely different about what that would provoke in you and the fears it would raise and the things you would want to do to, quote unquote, fix it.
Right. Yeah, I'll say something here that I'm always a little hesitant to say, because who knows what will happen tomorrow. But I find it so much harder for people to provoke me anymore. Those buttons that I used to live with that people could push just aren't there like they used to be. There are still some there. This is a process that God has me in, and I'm sure there will be things that I need rearranging for the rest of my time here on Earth. But yeah, it's a world of difference from 6 years ago.
Yeah, absolutely. And I love the way it's sorted out in you, and I just loved our conversation a little bit this weekend enough to say, hey, let's jump on and do this. This is the first actual Skype call we've done on the God journey. I hope we do more of them. My heart in expanding this conversation, that as Brad is less accessible to our connection, and just even wanting God to open up doors for other conversations. I'm kind of learning the technology here today. So you heard some extra sounds in the podcast today. That's some of the Skype noise that happens. But I'm really intrigued by using this kind of technology to bring other people into the conversation and even do, like, I would love to do, I haven't figured out a way to do this yet, but a book study group, or not a study group, but just a conversation about tattoos on the heart. So many people I know grabbed it, read it, loved it. And I'm still trying to figure out how we get a conference room phone call thing set up that we can record. But I'm looking forward to having these kinds of conversations and involve a lot more people who have some things to contribute and I think are great encouragement to other people's journeys. So,
yeah, the tattoos on the heart's just incredible stories. You talk about somebody living a life of self-giving, to people who desperately need it. Yeah, I mean, that's incredible stories.
A subversive kind of loving that really is. I mean, he talks about loving the victimizers as well as the victims. Now, he pushes us to a place where self-interested love can't go because self-interested love likes to side with the victim against the victimizer. We want somebody to hate in the story. The whole, like you talk about, the good and evil battles, the personification of this is evil, we get to hate it, this is good, this is innocent, this is a victim, we get to love it. Really, God's love is so much greater than cramming it into that box, and that's a discussion I'd love to have someday with people who've been touched by tattoos on the heart.
That's how Jesus acted, wasn't it? I mean, he treated the oppressor and the oppressed exactly the same in how he approached them because he was after everybody's freedom, not punishment.
Yeah.
Freedom.
Yeah, and religion got that so twisted up, didn't it? Even ruined something lovely. Like, I think repentance is such a lovely reality in my conversation with God. It's not all of my conversation with him, but it's part of it. And it's a wonderful thing to say, God, this is a mess. I hope you've got your eye on this. I hope you're working on this. Instead of, oh, I'm such a horrible believer, and I promise God I'll never do this again. I'll never say that to Sarah. I'll never lose my patience. I'll never, never, never. And then you just do, and then you just feel even worse afterwards. And that whole cycle, I think that's what people reject when they say, I'm just done with repentance. But to recover it as a valuable expression of a conversation with a God who loves us and in that loving wants to transform us, I think it's a worthwhile thing.
Yeah, I think that's what I think we're in a time, and I just think it's an exciting time that we live in, a revolutionary time where things that we have lost about this beautiful message, this beautiful life, we're in a time of recovering those things that have been, again, subverted by a not so nice message. And so all of those things of love, forgiveness, repentance, even obedience. I mean, all of these things have been so turned into things that just have almost a repulsive nature to them. And there's nothing repulsive about God and life and God at all.
Yeah, I think what's repulsive is it all demands our human effort, and we know in our best moment we don't have it to give. So religion just, I think, frustrates us. If you pretend well, you can get by.
Yeah.
But the reality is we know obedient. Okay, I've got to be obedient. And like you said, it becomes a disgusting thing. Not, you know what, God's invited me. I love the way 2 Peter expresses this, the message in chapter 4. And I've used this quote a lot because I love it. He said, Jesus, learn to think of yourselves. Or he said, Jesus went through everything you're going through and more. So learn to think of yourselves or learn to think of your sufferings as a weaning from the old sinful habit of always having to have your own way. Then you can wake up every morning free to do what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. Yeah. I think that couches it in a godly way. It's not, okay, I'm going to give up the lusts of men for the will of God, but I'm going to be free to do what God wants and no longer tyrannized by what I want. And that's, if there's anything that expresses my repentance, it's right there. I don't want to be tyrannized by my wants, even what I consider my godly wants.
Yeah.
I want to take each day, like you said, for what it is, just live in the immediacy and let it unfold and find there's going to be plenty for me to engage today as I just meet unfolding life coming at me.
Yeah, I came face to face with that tyrannizing way I was living and what it was doing to me and doing to others. And man, to repent from that, to walk into to respond to the invitation into something better. It was a struggle at the time, but I knew it was a beautiful thing. And I wanted it more than anything.
Yeah, neat. You still blogging?
Yep.
I know you're doing a lot of Facebooking. I don't get over to the blog quite as much, but.
Yeah, I post on the blog every once in a while.
Okay.
Facebook kind of everyone gravitated to Facebook, so that's kind of where everybody was. So since I like having conversations with people, I went there.
You do. Your comment sections get huge with all the comment you do back and forth with people, which I don't have the time. I just watch it go by and go, God bless them. That's great. I love the folks.
With my life at work and at home is, I've got a kind of a life of an unending conversation, and I just love that.
Wow, I always enjoy my time with Kent. I've enjoyed our friendship over the last 10, 12 years and watching so much of the life of Jesus take hold in his life that has radically changed the way he lives, the way he relates to people, the way he exercises life in his own family. Kent's a hairdresser by trade, so all day long he's in conversations with people, loving them, helping them see a little differently into their journeys if that's helpful to them. And so I enjoy him taking the time to come and talk with us today. An hour or so after I had the conversation with Kent, I got this email from him, and I thought I'd pass it on to you. He said, I was strolling through the garden after we ended the conversation. I had this thought. The repentance we were talking about literally was the catalyst and fulcrum that changed the context of my life. There was no shame involved at all, just an excitement, a desire for, and an openness for a new way of seeing and a new way of being in the world. It's so full of unpredictability. But so was the former life. The unpredictability in the former life just caused a lot more angst and attempts to manipulate it all. The new context accepts it as reality and finds it much more exciting, full of possibility, and way more conducive to a life of freedom from all the scripts, formulas, and rules that just never seem to work. To me, that's the heart of repentance. It really is the change of heart, change of mind, change of thinking, not that we do for God, but that God does in a willing heart that just wants to lean into him and think the way he thinks and live the way he lives. And that's definitely a process, takes tons of time. Well, I'm out of here. Next week, I'll be headed off to Russia for the first time to hang out with some brothers and sisters there that have been reading some of my books and have been on quite a journey, or so I hear. I've not been before, so this is going to be fun to touch base with them. I'm going to stop in Holland on my way back and spend a little time with the brothers and sisters there. So whatever you're doing this weekend, may God bless you. Have a good time.
Thank you for traveling with us on The God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com,